I'd like to take this time to turn our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 1. I'm thankful for the time that God gave me to spend looking at this book. And Jeremiah has a lot to teach a heart that wants to learn about our God, the God of the Bible. I'm going to try to make 3 points, and then I'll sit down. The first point would be, who is Jeremiah? And what did God tell Jeremiah to do? That's chapter 1. The second thing would be what happened in Jeremiah's life. A lot of things happened in this book. I mean, there's 52 chapters. A lot of events happened. And then the third thing, which is really the most important, I think, is what do we learn about the God of Jeremiah from this book? I mean, we ought to learn something about God from every book in the Bible. But there's a special message, I think, in the book of Jeremiah that it's good for us to heed, you know, the character of God in this book. So Lord willing, we'll get to that point later on. So let's read the verse 1, please. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it's more important than our necessary food. Help us, Father, to learn from it. Help us to take it to heart, Father, that you have good things for those who look to you, Father, by faith. And we pray that you would use this time to teach us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the opening verse of the book, it says the words of Jeremiah. If Jeremiah stopped there, you know, we have billions of people since Adam was created on earth, and everybody has their own opinion and their own words. So that wouldn't mean much to us, the words of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah didn't stop there. In verse 2, it says, to whom the word of the Lord came. And then in verse 4, it says, the word of the Lord came unto me. And then just in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said unto me. And then in verse 8, says the Lord, the end of the verse. And then verse 9, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me. And then verse 11, the word of the Lord came unto me. Verse 12, then said the Lord unto me. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me. Then repeats in 17, unto them that all that I command thee. Then verse 19, says the Lord to deliver thee. So we get the message. I mean, God was repeating that he was telling Jeremiah those words. 52 chapters, and Jeremiah wrote down this book. And we have much to learn from it. But it was because God told Jeremiah that. It wasn't the words of Jeremiah. If it was just Jeremiah, we wouldn't have much. And you know, as I was thinking about it, you know, I talked to somebody at work, a co-worker, and she thinks that the Bible is just a bunch of stories written by men. And if that's the case, I mean, there's nothing to believe in it. There's not much to it. But if it was the word of God, we ought to heed the word of God, our creator. And Jeremiah makes a clear point to repeat to us that it is the word of the Lord. that came to this man, Jeremiah. And verse 1 again, he was the son of Hilkiah, of the priests. So we learn from this verse that Jeremiah was in the line of priests of Israel. And he was from Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So I'm not sure if we should turn to it, but Joshua chapter 21, at the division of the land, the Lord said that he's going to give some cities in the land of Israel to the priests that serve in the temple. And Anathoth in the land of Benjamin was one that was given to the priests in Israel. So Joshua chapter 21, verse 18, if you want to have a reference, that talks about this city. And then it's repeated that Abiathar, a priest and a close associate of King David, was banished there by Solomon because he had backed the unsuccessful attempt by Adonijah. So that's a second mention of this city. Jeremiah was from there, was from the land of Benjamin, and he was in the line of priests. So the first question in my mind was, why would God call a priest from the line of Aaron to serve as a prophet? And he tells us in verse 5 that he was called, he was ordained to be a prophet before he was formed in his mother's belly. You know, the God, the everlasting God who existed in time past, knew ahead of time that he was going to call this man to serve as a prophet. But why? Why would he call a priest that's doing the job of a priest to serve as a prophet? Well, I'm going to suggest something and based on God's word. And we'll see if that makes sense to you. The priest and the prophet had two different functions. The priest protected and maintained the sanctuary ministry. The prophet saw that the people are going in the wrong direction. He sought to call them back to the right path. So the priests, though, their function was ordained by God, and he told them what to do in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus had a good chunk of the book on the function of the priests in the temple. But the prophet, he was not of any specific line in Israel. He could be from any tribe. The priest has to be in the line of Aaron, Moses' brother. So the priest also dealt with the externals, determining ritual uncleanness, offering various sacrifices, which cannot really touch the hearts of the people of that he was ministering to. But the prophet tried to reach and change hearts, especially in the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah mentioned the heart 66 times in this book. So he was predominantly a prophet of the heart. He ministered to the people of Israel and had called them to repent and return to God. And, you know, he preached to the crowds many times. We have a sermon given by Jeremiah later on in this book. And he was calling people to repent and return to God. That was the prophet's ministry. The priest, on the other hand, was just going through various rituals that needed to be done to minister in the temple of God or in the sanctuary of God. And they were necessary. They were showing that he was the mediator between God and his people. And he was showing them to the things that are unclean from the things that are clean. And, you know, one example of that is in Leviticus chapter 9. Let's turn to it quickly. It tells us about the what the priest does. Leviticus chapter 9. This is after the... I'm sorry, did I say 9? Leviticus chapter 10. Sorry for that. So after the death of Nadab and Abihu, the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying in verse 8, but I want to reach verse 10, which says to Aaron, and that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. That was the function of the priest in the temple. As he ministered in the temple, he was to make a distinction between holy and unholy. And for the people worshiping the Lord to see the difference between holy and unholy. And it reflects on who God is. And so Jeremiah had that ministry. But you know, though, it got to the point in Israel, in their, you know, a situation of the nation, that they really needed a prophet. They needed somebody who declares Yahweh's, proclaim his word, whether it be of woe or weal, whether it be of a good or bad, whether it be of judgment or blessing, to be declared. The kings of Israel, that served, even in the kingdom of Judah, were going downhill. And Manasseh was one of those, kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord. But what's interesting as we consider this king, we see that Jeremiah was first, he was born during the reign of this evil king, Manasseh. And we know that from verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 2, back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. The word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So this gives us the time frame when Jeremiah appeared on the scene. 13th year of Josiah, king of Judah, his ministry started. Jeremiah's ministry started. And isn't it interesting that this is the good king that ruled in Israel? Josiah was a good king, and yet the ministry of Jeremiah to the people of Israel started during this good king's reign. And it continued, and it says, verse 3, it continued during the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and till the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was the last king of Judah to rule on a throne until Babylon came down and destroyed Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was living up until that point, and he continued even, because the last chapter of chapter 52, it tells us that he documents what happened to Jehoiakim in captivity in Babylon. So we're assuming that he was living then. So his ministry spanned about 40 years, a long time. Jeremiah 27 to 87, I'm sorry, 50 years. Yeah, 50 years. A long time to minister to the people of Israel. But you know what? His message was not popular. Jeremiah proclaimed judgment coming on Israel, on the nation. And the people of Israel did not want to hear it. They wanted to think that everything is well. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles just to give you a sense of what was happening in the land of Israel. 2 Chronicles, you say, you know, as I said, I mean, Josiah was a good king. Why would God bring judgment on this nation and proclaim it during the reign of this good king? So it's 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So the Bible here in chapter 33 talks about Manasseh. And if you read this chapter, it is amazing what this man did. Everything that God hated in the nations of Canaan, that they were practicing, this king practiced. Look at verse 6 in chapter 33 and verse 6. And he, which is Manasseh, caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." God will put his name forever on that in Jerusalem. But yet this evil king did everything possible to provoke God to anger. And look at verse 9. Verse 9 is really central to what happened during the Babylonian captivity. Verse 9, it says, "So Manasseh made Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." So some people might wonder, you know, how God was harsh on the Canaanites. They did all those things that Manasseh did. And now, Manasseh doing that, God is telling him the Lord had, in verse 10, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they could not hearken." You know, and then, if we turn to the next page, we read about Josiah in chapter 34. Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. Manasseh ruled like 55 years in Judah. And then came his son, 2 years, and then he was killed. And then comes Josiah on the scene. He was 8 years old when he became a king. And remember, the 13th year of his reign, so he was 21 when Jeremiah came on the scene to proclaim God's word. And if you read chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, it is amazing. He brought reformation. He, like, if 34 and verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, so that was 5 years before Jeremiah started his ministry, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Everything that his grandfather has done, he wanted to fix it. He wanted to start over. He had a heart after the Lord. And 5 years later, Jeremiah proclaims his message to Judah. Why? I say again, why? This man is doing the right thing. Why is God bringing judgment? Well, that's because, again, what Manasseh has done. And if you turn your... Well, since we're in 2 Chronicles, let's just look quickly at verse 28 of 34, chapter 34, or 27, actually. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself, God is speaking to Josiah, before God, when thou heard his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humble thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to the grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. God had mercy on Josiah. Josiah was a good king, and God was not going to bring judgment during his reign. But you know, though, four of the kings to follow, so there's four kings that came after Josiah. Okay, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, four of them. Three were sons of Josiah, and one was the son of Jehoiakim. So three of the evil kings that followed Josiah were evil kings. And they were all, three of them were sons of Josiah. God knew ahead of time, you know, what's going to happen to the nation of Judah. Josiah was a good king. Josiah was a godly king. But three of his descendants, three of his sons were evil. And because of what God knew ahead of time, God pronounced judgment on Judah. And not only that, but Jeremiah mentions it. Jeremiah chapter 15. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 4, look at what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 15 and verse 4. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. He was talking about Judah. Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. That evil king, God pronounced judgment on him and on his nation because he made Judah err and go get away from God. But, you know, we're going to see how the mercy of God that he showed to the nation of Judah is unbelievable. That we're going to see it in this book. But I'm trying to figure out if we have. Okay. So here's the, you know, from what I deduced from these verses, God has pronounced judgment on Judah. Way back at Josiah's time, but not because of Josiah, but because of his grandfather, who caused Judah to err, and they did worse than the Canaanites at the time of Manasseh, and judgment was coming. But God did not just bring judgment without first calling for repentance. You know, Jeremiah reminds me a lot about our Lord Jesus. There's a lot of similarities between the two. It's amazing that God had mercy on the nation of Judah. But what fascinated me, I wrote it down, the comparison between Christ and Jeremiah. They were both, Christ and Jeremiah, used action sermons, which Christ did many times, great deal of imagery in everyday life. You know, if you go through the book of Jeremiah, there's the example of the potter, there's the example of the garment, undergarment, image after another to teach the people truths about what God was telling them. Both accused of being traitors to their people. And Jeremiah was definitely one of those. Both suffered physically, being arrested, beaten, confined. Both wept over Jerusalem. Both rejected by their relatives. You know, we should look at this verse. So we said Jeremiah was from Anathoth. Well, let's look at verse... let's turn to it. I'm sorry, I don't have the reference right with me, but it's right. Yeah, just give me 1 second. Okay. It is acknowledging that the people of Anathoth was planning to murder Jeremiah. So, you know, it fit well what Christ has said. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kindred and in his own house. That's exactly what happened to Jeremiah. He was betrayed by his people. So the issue about Jeremiah is, here's Babylon, this northern kingdom, coming down to attack Judah, and he was telling them to surrender, not to resist Babylon. And to Israel, to the people of Israel, that was a traitor to say that. How can, you know, we surrender to this evil empire that's coming down to destroy Jerusalem? But what they missed was, the message was not Jeremiah's again. It was the Lord's message telling them to surrender, not to resist, because God had a plan. He told them to repent. They didn't repent. So now it's time for judgment, and they didn't want to listen. So God allowed, Jeremiah was seen as a traitor to their cause. And, you know, humanly speaking, you know, let's say the United States is waging a war against Haiti, you know, a great nation, great power, attacking a small country like Judah, you know, to say that, you know, they shouldn't resist, they should give up. Somebody in Haiti might think that's treason. But of course, if it comes from the word of the Lord, then it's a different story, because he knows the future. He knows the whole history and future that he's telling us what to do. And, of course, Judah did not listen to Jeremiah. He was put in prison so many times. It's incredible. Let's look at some of what he went through. In chapter 11... Let's turn to chapter 11 of Jeremiah. After he talked to them about a broken covenant, here's what the people of Anathoth told him or planned. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it. This is a plan to kill him. And I know it. Then thou showest me their doings, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart. Remember the heart, the word heart? Let me see thy vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 21, of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life. this is his people trying to plot against him. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. There's another plot against Jeremiah. There's another plot. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 8. Jeremiah was on trial. Look what they said. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die." This is what they thought of Jeremiah. Now, you know, I have to say, though, in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, the Lord said, you don't have to turn to it, in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord." He went from prison to prison, from trial to trial. But yet every time there was somebody that got him out. As you follow the story, it is God's grace that delivered him. One time it was by a eunuch. Let's look at chapter 38. Turn to chapter 38. Sorry if we're turning to too many verses, but so chapter 38 and verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, or by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live." This is a clear message. Clear message, Jeremiah said. Therefore, verse 4, "The princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war." Again, you know, if you want to consider on a human level, yes, he's weakening the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. "For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Jeremiah was doing what God told him to do. But, you know, they wanted him dead. But, you know, God had a plan for him. And when Babylon took over Jerusalem, let's turn to chapter 40, just a continuation of this. This is how God had mercy on this, on his servant. Chapter 40, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that, this captain of the guard of the Babylonians had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem. So they took captives from Judah, and Jeremiah was one of the captives. But God had mercy on him. Look at verse 2. "And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place." This is a heathen. This is somebody from Babylon. This was in the Babylonian army. And he's saying that. "And now the Lord," verse 3, "hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice." I would have thought this is Jeremiah speaking. "Therefore this thing is come upon you, and now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand." Now he's talking to Jeremiah. "If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee." God gave him the freedom. When everybody else was caught captive and taken to Babylon, Jeremiah was free to do what he wants. God had mercy on him. Even though he went through difficult times, he was thrown in a well at one point. And I'm not going to read it for you, but somebody came, a eunuch came and rescued him and pleaded with the king to get him out before he dies. But Jeremiah endured all that. And you know, a good verse that I thought fits Jeremiah well would be in Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith. He was not mentioned specifically in name, but it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." If anybody was imprisoned as many times as Jeremiah, I mean, it's got to be Jeremiah. This verse has got to be talking about Jeremiah. I mean, I can't think some prophets went to prison. There's no question about it. But Jeremiah endured so many imprisonments. As a matter of fact, after Babylon came and took some captives to Babylon, Egypt came to Judah, and they took captives, and some went to Egypt, but Jeremiah was telling them not to go to Egypt, but they didn't listen. They took him with him to Egypt, so he was bound too. He couldn't decide whether he should go to Egypt or not. You know, not his free will anyway. He wanted to stay, but they took him to Egypt. So he spent a good time of imprisonment. But the Lord delivered him from it all. And Jeremiah wrote, as I said, in verse 52, in Babylon, he lived to survive the captivity, to survive the destruction of Jerusalem. But, you know, the last 10 minutes, I'm going to talk about our God. That's what interests me, really. We learn a lot about the life of Jeremiah from his book. But I want to touch about a couple of things about the God of Israel. The people out there tell us that, The God of the Old Testament is not like the God of the New Testament. I don't know if you hear that from people, but I think the God of Jeremiah showed mercy and grace just like the God of the New Testament. Let's look at how merciful he is. In chapter 2, let's look at chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the Lord speaking, okay? Verse 8 is the background. The priest said not, "Where is the Lord?" The priest didn't care about the Lord. "And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." So the people did not care about our Lord. "Wherefore I will plead," this is the Lord speaking, verse 9, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, said the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." This is the heart of God. He wanted his people to turn around. He's pleading with them. You know, he could have destroyed them off the face of the earth, but he's a merciful God. He is a loving God. He asked the question in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit? Be astonished, ye heaven, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." That reminds me with Christ. The living water. Remember the exchange between him and the woman at the well? He's the living water. "And hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What a judgment on the people of Israel that the Lord has spoken. Let's continue. Few verses. I'm sorry, but I need to show the God of the, this book how good he is. He's good to us, and he definitely was good to the people of Israel. You know, among all the judgments that Jeremiah mentions, There's the good news of the return from captivity, 70 years, and they will return, even though they did evil, but there was hope. He pronounced the new covenant, which it was a blessing, and Israel should be looking for the new covenant that God will perform with them in chapter 34. So let's look a couple more verses about our God. Let's turn to Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Look at what he tells them. Well, actually, first verse 7. He repeats this word. And I said, after she had done all these things, he lists the sins of Israel. During Josiah's reign, in verse 6, it says during the Josiah king. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. He's telling Israel to turn back, to repent. After all the evil they've done, God wanted them to turn back. In verse 12, it says, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. He wanted them to return to him. Verse 14, it says, turn, O backsliding children. Verse 22, it says, return, ye backsliding children. You know, God had a heart, a loving heart, after his people. But his people were away. Their heart was after the gods of Baal. They had no affection toward their God. Chapter 4, verse 1, it opens with, if thou wilt return, O Israel, says the Lord, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then shalt thou not remove. What a loving, merciful God he is. Not only that, but let's turn to chapter 4 quickly. For my people is foolish, is describing in verse 22, 4:22. My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. But in verse 27 of the same chapter, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. He's not going to destroy them completely off the earth. He's a loving God that declares his love to them. Let's look at one more place. I want to show you how much the Lord loves his people. In chapter 33, let's look quickly at chapter 33. It says in chapter 33 and verse 20, thus says the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may I also my covenant be broken with David my servant. I think I still get up in the morning, and we still have the sun and the night at night. So God has not changed. God still loves his people, but of course now they're in unbelief. But in the middle of judgment, he declares his love to them. That should teach us about our God. As Christians, we sin, we fall short of his goodness and love. And he has mercy on us. He shows mercy daily. He we see our shortcomings, and we have to stand in awe of the God that we have. He's a loving God, and he doesn't treat us according to what we deserve. That is the truth. And, if you read Jeremiah, there's so many verses in Jeremiah about his goodness, about his mercy on his people. But I'm going to end it this way, though. You know, Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, said that Jeremiah talked a lot about the heart. Let's look at a couple of verses to end. The way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah 10:23. The way of man is not in himself. You know, we can't save ourselves. We can't know what's good for us sometimes. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful. We know all of that verse. That verse is a common verse. And Jeremiah declared that the heart is deceitful. You can even get the good news of the New Testament in the book of Jeremiah. Not that Christ is going to die and rise again on the third day, but that God is merciful, that we have no hope in ourselves, that unless we look to Him, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. And then, let's look at the last verse. Is chapter 9 and verse 24. That is a verse that, declaring that we have no good thing in us, that our righteousness is just a filthy rags. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. God gives a solution to a lot of things. Thus says the Lord, verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. You know, for a human being, God has designed us to know Him. You know, there's no peace, no joy that comes without knowing the Lord. And the New Testament tells us that the only way we can know Him is through His Son, through His finished work. And Jeremiah had this verse to tell us what kind of God we have, who exercises loving kindness. He showed He exercised it in the book of Jeremiah for sure. Judgment for sin, that came definitely in the book of Jeremiah. And righteousness. God has shown His righteousness to us. As I was looking at the book of Jeremiah, I came across a hymn. And I like the words of it, so I'm going to read it. The tune is fine too, but I'm not going to sing it. It says, teach me Thy way, O Lord. Teach me Thy way. Thy guiding grace afford. Teach me Thy way, help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me Thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me Thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me Thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me Thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me Thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me Thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make Thou my pathway plain, teach me Thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me Thy way. Wherever my lot be cast, teach me Thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me Thy way. And with that I end. And I know Jeff always chooses a good hymn.